That great song of worship and praise reminds us of 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yeah, our sovereign ruler preserves us from the womb to the tomb. He preserved me for 20-some years before I was converted. And we look back and we see that, don't we? If we're converted later in life, we look back and we really realize when his name was a swear word, he was preserving me. And that's the power of his grace and his forgiveness. What else can we say? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 once again this morning, and we're coming to the end of 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll be really focusing on the thoughts that are in verse 19. But I want to review a few things first as we go there. We began this section of Peter's letter with this exhortation back there in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of the sufferings of Christ, or of Christ's sufferings. So the tribulation and the sufferings in this passage have to do with persecution. They have to do, you're partaking with Christ's sufferings. That means Christ was rejected by his generation and he suffered for doing the will of the Father. Now we are following in his footsteps. And Peter knows, and they already know, that this suffering for Christ's sake is coming or has already come. And Peter is building up the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor not to be surprised that they are going to bear hostility for associating with Jesus Christ. That's the context that we've been in. So partaking of Christ's sufferings is when our sufferings are occasioned by our association with Jesus Christ. That's what these sufferings are. Now, we've learned that though we are suffering for Christ's sake, we are blessed. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you see, that's the context of these sufferings. You're reproached because of the name of Christ. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's actually a blessing. We're actually blessed when we can suffer this way. Peter's also concerned that none of us suffer for being ungodly. And he says that, I think, in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other person's matters. The world would love to see you do that. The world would love, if you profess Christ's name, they love it when you fall and when you stumble. And they use that to justify their unbelief and say there's nothing real about this Jesus whom you profess to follow. But even if and when that happens to you, you can interpret your experience for them. Yeah, I fell. I sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. And I'm still a sinner and he's still my Savior. Even our stumbling can be an opportunity to confess our faith. And we can work it to that. But Peter's concerned that we don't suffer because of our folly, but we suffer because of following Christ. We've also learned the sobering fact that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If God's going to judge the church first, what's going to be the end of those who don't obey the gospel? There's no safe way to live an ungodly life. That's Peter's reasoning. What's going to happen to those who don't obey the gospel? And what he means is they don't live a righteous life. So Peter's doctrine here is there's just no safe way to live an ungodly life. And if you're doing that, I can tell you how to get out. His name is Jesus Christ. That's how you get out. He saves us. He saves us. And so Peter's reason, this whole paragraph, is not like a lot of false teaching in a culture that you can indefinitely live an ungodly life and you're still going to heaven. That's not Peter's teaching in this paragraph. What will become if it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved? And he says that. If it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved, meaning saved in the end, what in the world's going to happen to the ungodly? They don't have a chance. That's a warning. So there's no safe way to live an ungodly life. It's going to end in God's judgment. And that's his warning. Now, Peter draws this whole subject of suffering for righteousness' sake to a conclusion in verse 19, which we're considering this morning. So in view of all that's been said in this paragraph, what are we to do? Verse 19 tells us, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Well, there's our outline. That text is pretty easy to get your 3 or 4 point outline. You know, sermons are always supposed to have that 3 or 4 point outline, right? I'm joking, okay? But some sermons very easily, but I'm going to violate at the end and maybe bring in a fifth point. But we're going to think upon God's thoughts expressed in that verse here this morning. So the first is, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. So let's never forget that when we suffer, as I've been describing, for the name of Christ, we are suffering according to God's will. That's the first thing. Therefore, let us never forget that. It's God's will that we at times suffer as a consequence of doing good. You go, well, wait a minute. I thought when I obeyed and did good, I'd be blessed and it'd be easy. Well, often that is true, but not always. Not always. Here we're told it's God's will that we suffer for the consequences of doing good, obeying Him, following Him, confessing Him. All of these and more can and do become the occasion of suffering. And this is the will of God for us. It's the will of God for us. And we can be blessed. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, same type of teaching, telling them that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Appointed by whom? Appointed by God. Paul's saying to the Thessalonians exactly what Peter's saying to those churches in Asia Minor. They're suffering what? According to God's will. Paul's telling those Thessalonians, you know, don't be shaken by these afflictions. Don't be surprised. There's a lot of parallels between Peter and Paul, contra the liberal scholars. There's another parallel right there. You know, Peter says, don't be surprised. And Paul says, let no one be shaken by these afflictions. Don't be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know. Do we know? You know, when Scripture makes those kind of statements, I have to ask myself, do I know? Do you know? Well, you do now. You do now. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We who believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him are actually appointed. This is part of God's plan. This is part of the good works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's the will of God, is it not? Paul also says to the Thessalonians there, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. So he warned them as part of his evangelizing them, he warned them. You know, you're coming to Christ, that's going to transform your life. It's going to completely alter your relationship to the world. And some of those people are not going to like that. But that's what believing in Jesus Christ does. And that's just wonderful, you know. Because you know what Jesus said? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You know, you want everybody to speak well of you? Oh, that's not, that says you're one of them. Right? That's what Jesus said. And what else did he say? For so they did of whom? The false prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so they did to the false prophets. See, that's Jesus' teaching. If all men speak well of us in the world and there's no affliction, there's no rejection for following Christ, that's not the normal Christian experience. And, you know, praise God, we'll take it. I mean, we'll take the time of not suffering, but sooner or later, you're going to run into suffering for Christ's name, one way or another. It might come from family members. It might come on the job. It might come from the government. I don't know. But it's coming and it's present, so it's the will of God. That's what we need to know. And that's what Peter says. Therefore, let those who suffer what? According to God's will. We need to know that. And it's not some strange thing happening to us. Also, we can hear the echo of verse 15 and verse 19, can't we? Those who suffer according to the will of God are not suffering because of their own ungodliness. That's not why we're suffering. So he says, you who are suffering according to the will of God because of following Christ, okay, those are the ones he's exhorting. And if we are suffering because of our own ungodly behavior, and we do, of course, and that's actually God's goodness to us, you know, all discipline does not seem joyful, but painful. And, you know, may that chastisement, may that loving correction, and that's what happens for a Christian, we start suffering because of our ungodly behavior. And that, you know what, is a token of God's love to you. Just like you parents, when you discipline your children, that's a token of your love and commitment to them. It really is. God's saying, I'm not going to let Dan go. He's going to get a spanking. I'm not going to let him go. We just read it, the song we sang, Sovereign Ruler of the Skies. It's in that song. So yeah, but that's not our subject here, but I have to give you hope because your conscience may be on fire. You know, I don't want to tell you about my last week, right? That may be how you're feeling, right? So I can't bring that up without giving us a little hope. But what we're talking about here is a suffering for righteousness' sake. So going down our homiletical outline here, what then should we do when we are suffering according to God's will? Well, he tells us, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. That's what we should do. Now, there's something not only for us to know that this is the will of God, that's something for you to know, but now there's something for you to do, for us to do. And what ought we do? We ought to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. That entrust word is very, very good. A definition, to hand over something of value to the care of another. That's what it means to entrust. To hand over something of value to the care of another. And so what are we being told to do? Entrust your souls or your lives to a faithful Creator. Hand yourself over to a faithful Creator. That's what we are to do. You see, what can be more valuable to us than our souls or our lives? In whose trust are you going to commit that? You have a life. You have a soul. Who are you going to entrust it to? Who are you going to entrust it to? Peter says, entrust it to a faithful Creator. When God calls us to suffer according to His will, we are to entrust our souls to Him. This is a conscious, prayerful act. It's a conscious attitude. It's a conscious, prayerful act. How do you do that? You do that by praying to Him. That's how you do that. Hand yourself over to the care of God Himself. Peter has already shown us Christ doing this in chapter 2, verses 23 through 24, who, referring to Christ, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Right there. He already shows us that's how Christ lived. That's how Christ dealt with the rejection that He had to face. He didn't behave like His persecutors. What did He do? He committed Himself to Him. He entrusted Himself to God, His Father, who judges righteously. He didn't avenge Himself. Correct? Christians aren't to avenge themselves when they're suffering. Entrust to a faithful Creator. Jesus is the ultimate example of doing that. The idea here in this verse of entrusting oneself to God is likely drawn from Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Okay? Peter says, entrust yourself to what? A faithful Creator. So the tie to Psalm 31 is almost certain. Into your hand, David prays in that psalm, into your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus picked that up on the cross, didn't he? Jesus uttered those words on the cross. He did. Committed himself to the Lord. He used that language. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Well, that's what we are to do. That's what you are to do. That's what I am to do. That's how you go through affliction for righteousness' sake. You learn to do that. Peter's words here surely parallel Paul's in 2 Timothy 1:12. Maybe I should have had a different song sung this morning. Some of you will recognize the song. I can hardly read these verses without hearing the song. 2 Peter. Okay, what are they, Dan? What are they? Okay, 2 Timothy 1:12. But both contexts relate to suffering. Paul says this, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Remember what Peter said? If any of you suffer as a Christian, what? Let him not be ashamed. Nevertheless, I am not be ashamed. And there were others that disassociated from Paul because they were ashamed. I'm going off a little bit. They disassociated from Paul. They were either afraid or ashamed in Rome. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm suffering. I'm called a criminal. I'm labeled as a dregs of Greco-Roman society, but I'm not ashamed. And there was one guy also who was not ashamed. What was his name? Onesiphorus. He went to Rome, and rather than fleeing from Paul, what did he do? He searched all over and found him. He was willing to be associated with Paul, which means he was willing to be associated with the Christ that Paul preached. So the idea of committing ourselves, certainly Paul is thinking that. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There it is. That day here is a salvation at the end. And Paul knows that he's going to be there because he has committed himself to him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him, and that is himself, until that day. And that day is the salvation at the end. So that's what we are to do. We are to know this is God's will, and we are to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. Now let's think a bit more about the one we are to entrust ourselves to. This is a wonderful phrase. It's pretty much unique in the New Testament. And the word Creator here that Peter uses is the only place in the New Testament that the term is used. We are to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. He is a faithful Creator. This obviously assumes that He is our Creator and He will be faithful to us. That is worth thinking about. You are created by a personal God. You're a person, right? Sure you are. You have everything that we mean by being a person. And you are created by a personal God. A God who is a person and a God who gets personal. Okay? That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. That's the first thing. You know, God is not a creator who creates stuff and has no interest in it or forgets it. No, he is a faithful creator. He's not the God of the deist, right? Cranked it up, tossed it out there and turns his back on it. That would be an unfaithful creator, wouldn't it? Not the God of the deist. No. Or the God of the pantheist, impersonal. No, this is a personal creator, a creator who is faithful to what he created. He's a faithful creator. That's a wonderful thing. So in this expression, the idea is present that a creator has a responsibility to be faithful to what he has created. And he is. And we read in the Psalms, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, what? Are over all his works. That's parallel to this expression, isn't it? The faithful creator. Wow, man, that makes the whole world look different. It does. The whole world looks different when you start thinking that way. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. He's a faithful creator. Now, if this is true in relation to the first creation, what must his faithfulness be to his new creation in Christ? We are created what? A second time. Created in Christ Jesus. He's a faithful creator. I mean, you can meditate on that. You can think about that. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus to share his glory. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. This is how Peter wrote in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," what? who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again. That's the new second creation. Okay, and we actually are born of God, aren't we? We're created a second time into new birth. We're born of God. Blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to be recreated, born a second time. And He is a faithful Creator. So that's the one that we're entrusting our souls to. So, obviously, if He created us, He can save us, and He can raise us from the dead when the new creation is finally completed, body and soul. That's right. So that's the thinking when we suffer for righteousness' sake that Peter is encouraging us to have. The last phrase of verse 19, which is not going to be the end of the message, ties it all together. We are to entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator while doing good. What he says, verse 19, I'll read it again. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Okay, I did the other word order I've been following. But I'm following the ESV word order, and I'm preaching from New King James. But in doing good, that's our last thing. While we are doing the good of obeying God, as wives, husbands, servants, masters, not pursuing our former lust, returning good for evil, fervently loving one another, loving so as to cover a multitude of sins, confessing Christ as Lord, giving a defense of our hope that is in us, and more. That's while we're doing good. That's the good that Peter's been expounding on in the letter, isn't it? While we are doing good and suffering for doing good, we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So, such entrusting ourselves to our Creator while doing good is what will lead us to enduring to the end. Okay? While doing good. We're not sitting around doing nothing. We're entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator, what? While doing good. And doing that, the very good that you're doing is what has gotten you into trouble. That's what he's saying. You're entrusting your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And while you're doing that good, it's gotten you into trouble. Good trouble. Because blessed are you when they reproach you for the name of Christ. Now, I realized this week, studying this passage and reading some parallel expressions in the book of Hebrews, I realized that Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 39, strikes a number of parallels with 1 Peter. And I'm going to just read through the entirety of that and just point that out. The concepts we've been studying in this 1 Peter paragraph, they're almost all in Hebrews 10. Now, there's even more in Hebrews 10 than is in Peter, but most of the concepts of this paragraph from Peter are also echoed in this Hebrews chapter 10 chapter, these Hebrew chapter 10, these verses. And I'm going to read through these, and you might want to follow along, and I will be reading the New King James here, but you might want to follow along as I pause and point a few things out as we go. Now, first off, you know the circumstances are similar, correct? The circumstances of those in 1 Peter are persecution for following Christ. That's exactly the circumstance of those to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing. So we have Christians professing Christians that are now suffering for their faith. That's the context of both of these passages. And both authors are going to emphasize that endurance is not optional. They're both going to say that. And both authors are trying to encourage their hearers to endure in faith. So with that introduction, and one other thing, and in the Hebrews context, most of them were Jewish believers who were being tempted to turn their back on Jesus as the Messiah. They're being tempted, they are suffering so much, they are beginning to doubt, maybe we made a mistake. This Jesus really is not the Messiah. He's actually a false Christ. That's the particular temptation beginning to go on in the Hebrews context. Now with that, let's begin reading in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, same expression as Peter, the house of God, entering the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Every Jew would understand that. There's so much in this passage. The holiest here is referring to the Old Testament worship, the tabernacle. And there was a curtain in there, and only the high priest could actually open that curtain and go into the holiest place. Only the high priest, and he could only do that once a year. And by the way, the writer to Hebrews, I don't know who he is, but he's telling them, you guys are all priests. Not only are you all priests, you guys are high priests. And you can boldly enter the holiest. That's what he's telling them. And he's been developing that doctrine earlier in the letter. With confidence, you guys can go into the very presence of God. That's what he's saying there. So you're having this boldness to enter the holiest place, what? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us. He established this for us through the veil, metaphor, that is his flesh. This is Jesus' death, okay? And through his flesh, that's the veil. His flesh torn is the torn veil. And we can enter. And having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ is that high priest that we have over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, don't doubt. Draw near to him with confidence. That's with the boldness. Enter with the confidence. Enter with the boldness. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Very quickly, he's mentioning the high priest ritual. That's what he's mentioning there. That's not some way to get you saved now. He's using that same analogy that you can go in the holiest just as the high priest was sprinkled and he got all prepared. The high priest had to get all prepared before going in. You are prepared. Okay? And you're prepared because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. So let us draw near, full heart of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here it is. Here's the endurance. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope. That's the endurance. Continue to hope that you will be saved in the end. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Have an answer to tell everyone what? A reason for what? a reason for the hope that is in you. That's 1 Peter. And in order to tell someone a reason for the hope that is in you, you need to be holding fast your hope, don't you? This is endurance and hope. That's a theme in Peter. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, what? Without wavering. That's endurance. Without wavering. Keep enduring. Don't waver. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Entrust your souls to what? A faithful Creator. Why? Why hold fast the confidence? Because he who promised is faithful. He is a faithful Creator. It's parallel to Peter's paragraph. Let's go on. And let us, you go, what does this have to do with it? All of a sudden, the author goes off and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day appearing. Oh, in order to endure, part of the means of enduring is assembling and exhorting one another as you see that day of judgment coming. That's the Peter context, isn't it? Yeah. Judgment is about to come. It's going to come. And as we said, the paragraph in Peter, prior to this last paragraph, was all about body life, wasn't it? And I made the point, why did Peter slip this paragraph in here? Because if you're going to go through persecution, you can't be a church that isn't practicing those things that Peter talked about. It's a means of endurance. Being connected to the church is a means of your endurance. That's why the author to Hebrews is saying, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. These things are connected. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of approaching. That's where Peter says, earlier Peter said, but the end of all things that is at hand. For the time has come to begin God's judgment. Verse 26. Now here's the terrible warning in here. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here now, let me read a little further. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as unclean, as an unclean thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, the going on sinning willfully here is not about the fights and the struggles that you're having inside your homes, right? The going on sinning willfully here is to turn away from Jesus and begin to say he is a false Messiah. And he deserved to be crucified. That's what it means about crucifying him again. He's a false Messiah and he deserved to be crucified, which is regarding the blood unclean. That's what's going on in this passage. It's talking about apostatizing, that Jesus is not the Messiah. He is a fake Messiah, and he deserved the end that he received. Now, if you go on willfully doing that, there no longer remains. Okay? That's the warning. So that, if I'm not got that perfectly, I'm in the right ballpark. That interpretation of this passage is in the right ballpark of what he's saying here. So you notice what the person has done. After having all the advantages, he turns around and regards that blood as unclean. As unclean. So let me see where I want to pick up here. Yeah, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, countered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and an unclean thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's the Peter's context, correct? Judgment is about to begin, and it's going to begin with the house of God. We know him who said that. Both authors say that he will judge his people. Yeah, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Whew. That's scary. And it needs to be scary. But, verse 32, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. They've already been through persecution. They've been through serious persecution already. And he says, now remember, think back when you, what? Endured. You were enduring then. Keep it up. See? Think back, what? When you endured a great struggle of sufferings, you did it. And you did great. That's what he's saying. You endured the struggle with sufferings partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains. You see, that's the Onesiphorus going to Rome, not being ashamed to associate with the name of Jesus. If you associate with those who are imprisoned because of Jesus, you're associating with Jesus. And they were not afraid to do that. You had compassion on me and my chains, and their property was confiscated, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That's Peter's hope of the inheritance. That's all over 1 Peter. Therefore, since you did that well, look what he says, since you did that well, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. See that? Consider how good you're doing. You are enduring. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Another one of Peter's themes, of course. You have need of endurance. Now, this is no sissy gospel. You know, we were having a conversation the other day, Nathaniel and I go, you know, sometimes you wonder, you know, are we Christians? I mean, it just brings you up short. And I'm not saying we should court. You know, we should court persecution. But I mean, you read this. And he doesn't say, it's all going to be better. He doesn't say it that way. He says what? You have need of endurance. Listen to this. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done what? the will of God. And the will of God in this context is what? To suffer for his name's sake. Yeah. After you have done the will of God, what? You may receive the promise. That's salvation in the end. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Ah, that's right. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. That's an act of faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, this is not the sissy gospel now, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Endurance is necessary. It's just right there. He's not done yet. Look at how he ends this. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, this is just like the other but, as you endure to suffer, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that cool how he ends that? He gives them all these warnings, tells them to endure. You can't draw back. And what does he say? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. But to those who what? By faith, endure to the preserving of the souls. That's just like he said in Hebrews chapter 6. After he gives that great warning in Hebrews chapter 6, then what does he say? But we are convinced of better things concerning you, brethren. It's just like that in Hebrews chapter 10. So you see all those, Peter and this author are on the same wavelength here. They are, aren't they? The doctrine is consistent. So, well, that's the end of the notes. And that'll be the end of anything I have to say. Okay. Actually not. I urge you to just read those, just sit down as we move on. We're going to move on into Peter chapter 5. But while this stuff is fresh in your mind, I urge you just to sit down again. Read that Peter passage, you know, chapter 4 there, from verses 12 down through verse 19. Read that passage a time or two, and then read this passage in Hebrews. And entrust your souls. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator in doing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, how great a plan and a salvation you have prepared for us. How great a Savior you've given us as we see him suffering and being reviled. And as Peter said, and Peter saw it, Lord, Peter saw you do all these things. And Lord, he saw you commit yourself and not revenge, and to commit yourself to your heavenly Father, Lord. So remind us, Lord, remind us of these things when you call us to do your will, which entails suffering for righteousness' sake. Oh, Lord, remind us at that moment, at that time. And we praise and thank you that you are a faithful Creator. And Lord, that you've created us twice. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.